Well, good afternoon, brethren. God has blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful day. And I understand a nice day for tomorrow. Hopefully everybody will be able to make it down to... It's a mystery. Is it Garden Grove or is it Anaheim? And the problem is it's right on the border. It's just a few blocks south of Disneyland in Anaheim, but it's right across the line in Garden Grove, city line-wise, but the hotel likes to call itself the Anaheim Embassy Suites. So please don't get confused by that. It's just down Harbor Boulevard, so hopefully everybody will be able to find it all right. And why are we going there tomorrow? Well, it's a special day, isn't it? And Pentecost is a very special day to those of us sitting here in this room and our brethren around the world, because Pentecost is, as you know, kind of the birthday of the church. And I'm sure they'll be going over that quite a bit tomorrow and explaining it. If you'd like a title for this, some people do, especially the guys who are making the recordings back there, although they may want to erase this later. The title would be Becoming Ready for the Kingdom of God. Now, it's an interesting, when you take little signs, you ever go into a restaurant and it says, shoes must be worn, and all I've got on is new shoes? So I couldn't go in. Short titles and sentences like that can be very misleading, and so is this one, because I'm not talking about our becoming ready for the kingdom. That is what we're going to do to become ready for the kingdom. But rather, what God is doing to us to get us ready for his kingdom. Let's start in Acts 2. And I didn't print these out, so I got to turn them along with you. I'll give you time to stay ahead of me. Acts 2, and pick it up in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Notice it doesn't say in one accord. So much for the car joke. It says with one accord. And in one place. And most agree that that was probably near or on the entrance to the temple or the steps of the temple, because there was a lot of other people around when this happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the beginning. Here we are today, children of that event. Down through the ages, the church has survived as Christ promised. And we're all here now as a result of that singular event. And God has poured out his Spirit upon us. And he's getting us ready for the kingdom of God. Christ came preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what this whole world is waiting for, is the kingdom of God. But you see, we're a little different than that, because we've been called out to prepare to be the kingdom of God in the beginning. And then the rest of the world will be brought in. But I'm sure that as I have, most or all of you have sat there and said, you get to thinking about the kingdom of God, being a member of the God family, doing all the things, whatever they are, that we're going to be doing, ruling cities. And I can't do that. I can't qualify for that. I'm not good enough. I mess up too often. As I say, I have a funny hunch we've all said that. I know I have. I was quoting me there. But we look around us in the church and we see all the different people and we get to know one another and we get to know what our lives are like and have been like. And that's when things start to get a little strange. I'd like to tell you a little story about a friend of mine named Stan. Stan was my, if I use this metaphor, my father in the faith. He was about the age of my father, and he was a mentor, a real example in the church when I was first starting to come. He and his lovely wife, he was about enough old enough for me to be my father. And Stan and his wife were married somewhere around 63 years. I don't think they've quite made 65. Stan died a couple of years ago. But we go back a long, 40 some years. And Stan was a very interesting chap. He had four sons. He was a farmer. Got called by God by listening to Mr. Armstrong on the radio. Came out to Southern California to become part of the church. Unfortunately, the church didn't need him at that time. But that didn't daunt Stan. He found a job working on the city streets with the city as one of the men that fixes potholes and stuff like that in Huntington Beach. And he and his wife lived in a little house when I met them. It was rented. And it was a rickety thing. The floors weren't even. If you walked across the floor from one room into another, it went up or down depending on which direction you were going in. And it wasn't one of those fancy, lowered living rooms or something. It just kind of sloped up and down because the ground had settled around it. It was a nice little old house. They had four children, three boys and a girl. And Stan was one of the most converted people I know. And I looked around in the church, as I can do today, as you can do today, and you see some people seem to have more trials than others. Some people seem to have different trials than others. Some severe, some long, long-term trials. And you wonder, what's God doing? Stan's oldest boy was about my age, and he got cancer in his, I'm going to say, early 30s, and died. The family, needless to say, was heartbroken. But that didn't stop them. They kept going. Their oldest son was now in God's hands. Their third oldest son had a mental illness. Unfortunately, it was thought to be a demon possession. So he was exorcised a couple of times and finally put him into a mental hospital, and they treated him for it, some type of condition where they, as long as he was on his medications, he was doing okay, but he didn't do well. His daughter, lovely lady, her husband and I were in Spokesman's Club together. We were good friends. Iron sharpens iron, kind of a relationship between us. Something happened to him, and he went off the deep end, got into alcohol, physically abusing his family. They had four boys. And finally, they had to separate and get a divorce. And he went out into the world on his own, doing all kinds of strange, weird things, getting into weird religions. Stan and his wife suffered through all of this. Now their daughter with four boys was back to living with them. She remarried. But who did she remarry? Nice young man. Went to Ambassador College, and while at Ambassador College, he and a buddy went up on Mulholland Drive and were driving back, and this is before they were married, driving back and driving a little too fast, drove off the edge of the road, both of them ended up in the hospital. The driver, fortunately, had injuries he could recover from, but the other young man had head injuries, which he never recovered from. So he was a little slow after that. But Stan's daughter was a caretaker, so she's married to him to this day. They were married a few years ago, and she takes care of him. But don't forget her four boys who lived through all this mess. She came home from shopping, opened up the garage door, and found one of her boys hanging in the garage. He killed himself. Why all these trials? Why? One of the most converted men I know, and his wife also. But why all these trials? Why do we go through this thing? Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have lost your homes. Some of you have lost family members and loved ones. Some of you are sitting here today going through trials and not sure how it's going to turn out. Are you being punished by God for something? God trying to teach you some specific lesson? Turn with me to John 16. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I think a lot of times we like to read over that. We like the part about in me you will have peace, and we like be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and in very, very important words, but we kind of want to skim by that part, you will have tribulation. But we do, don't we? But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't we? Don't we know that? Or do we? Do we sometimes wonder? Let me give you my experience. God, what are you doing? Why me? Why now? Why this? Don't we do that? Let's go to Romans 8, where that's quoted from. I want to spend a little time in Romans 8, but hopefully from a little different point of view. The words in this chapter have been used many, many times in many, many sermons and messages, and they're all good. They all have an excellent point to make. I want to try and look at it from a little different slant right now. In Romans 8, verse 18 through 39, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us." Again, we like that part about the coming glory, but we kind of skim over, and that's why I want to, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. So God told us. I mean, the book is full of examples. Think of David. Think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All the patriarchs, the prophets. Now, these are key people, but look at some of the little people. Ruth, Naomi. Naomi and her family moved away because things were tough. They had a drought. So they went over and they found a nice place. They could have a little farm and be able to raise what they needed to live on. And her husband dies and her two sons die. Life is tough. But that's supposed to be the world. We're called by God. We're given God's Spirit. We're supposed to have all of these blessings. Why do we have all of these sufferings? Life throws things at us the same way it throws things at everybody else. Now, we all know, I am sure every one of us has experienced, or I guarantee you, if you're young enough, you haven't had this happen, it will. God does step in. God does perform miracles. But we were left here in the world. Remember Jesus said, I'm not going to take you out of the world. Well, he told God that in his prayer. Yeah, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So we do have a protection. But we are here to experience the human condition, to be able to live life just like all the rest of these people in the neighborhood around us. Paul goes on, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for us. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but because of him who subjected it, on hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of us. I hope you're following along in your Bible, because that's not what it says, but that's what it says, right? Us. For we are saved by hope. Oops, thought we were saved by faith. Well, they're tightly linked together. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he hope for it? Young ladies, hope someday to meet a wonderful young man who's going to give them a diamond ring. Once you got the diamond ring, you don't hope for it anymore. Right? You got it. But we're talking about what is hoped for. But if we hope for that which we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We do have help. How else do we make it? But we are helped with our infirmities, not out of them, not from them. We're not protected from every little thing that comes along. We don't live in a bubble watching the world go by. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And skipping down here to, what is that, verse 8? I've got it typed out here and I don't have the verses on there. And what I quoted earlier, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And now here's the phrase I want to really zero in on. To those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose for us? We are called according to his purpose. God wants children in his family?
Yeah.
But that's not his purpose for calling us now, at this time in this age. He has a purpose for us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brothers. But whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, those he also justified. That's us, we're justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now that's one of those lines that where God calls something that is, or something that is not, as though it is, because it's going to be, and it's going to be because he said so, so it will. So he can say it as though it's already done. If God is for us, who then can be against us? I'm going to skip through a little bit of this here, but let's see. It is Christ who died, but rather who is raised, who also at the right hand of God the Father, who intercedes for us. So we mess up. Remember I said, I mess up. I got a funny hunch you do too. We don't live a sin-free life. We blow it from time to time. And we have an intercessor there to ask God to forgive us, which he does. Now, I don't know how many of you listen to Dr. Laura. I think she's kind of a popular personality that many of us do listen to. But Dr. Laura says, you can't forgive someone who doesn't ask you. Somebody calls in and says, well, I've had to forgive this person. Dr. Laura says, well, did they ask you for forgiveness? Well, no. Well, you can't forgive a person who doesn't ask. We can. She's right about the world out there. They don't have any right to forgive somebody for something that that person either didn't do to them or that they never asked for forgiveness. But we can. Why? Because we can look at that person and we know that in just a few short years for some of us, maybe a little longer depending on when Christ returns, for everybody, but it's not going to be long before Christ does return. And when he returns, he will start his program, and it's going to be our job to teach these people God's way. They're not living God's way now. They can't do it right. They can do this or that right, but it's a mixture of good and evil. We're being prepared to teach them what we're being taught now. But we have to share in the human condition so that we understand, just as Christ did. Christ came and walked amongst us as a man so that he understood, or at least, I'm not saying that he didn't understand it academically from the beginning, but so that he understands our infirmities and he understands our weaknesses, even though he never sinned. Let me drop down here towards the end of Romans 8 so I can tell you where to pick it up. Let's see. Let's see, we are, I don't want to, yeah, that's, I Okay, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But that means that all of those things are going to try to. Why? Because that's what the world is going through. That's what all of these people out here are going through. We have to understand that. We need to know those things. So what is the purpose to which we have been called? Turn with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. And verse 19, those of you who like to follow Mr. Weber's articles in World News and Prophecy will recognize this one. For the people, Isaiah 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. This is millennial, right? We're all aware of this millennial. This is where we come in. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that's millennial. We have to recognize that. Sometimes we think it's going to be just all, you know, a piece of cake for those people. No. They have got to live the human condition. Satan may be bound, but that doesn't mean the human nature isn't still there. So you have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. That's us. That's the purpose to which we have been called, to be there for those people. That's why we have to learn love. We have to love them. We're not going to be rulers over cities to rule over them. To fatten our wallets like the politicians today do that rule over cities. Your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, no, wait a minute. This is the way. This is the way. Walk this way. Walk in it. This is the right way. And it doesn't say we're going to beat them with a stick at that point. I mean, how often have you known the way that God wants you to go, but the world around you, the trials you were under, the situation you were in, you chose to go the wrong way? And time went by and you reaped the results of your bad decisions. But God was patient. And when you got to that point, you repented, you turned back to him. Again, he whispers in your ear and mine, okay, now, this is the way. Walk in it. He's patient with us like we are with our little children. Let's jump over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Not a bad sounding thing, is it, as we sit right here? I mean, look at the person next to you. Children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. How is he? How is he with you? Is he patient? Is he loving? Is he kind? Does he always prevent you from getting into trouble? No to the last one, right? Doesn't always step in and keep you from doing things. But in this world, he also can't step in and keep other people from doing their things either. And sometimes it's not our bad decision that causes us problems. Sometimes it's somebody else's bad decision that causes us problems. Sometimes we get hurt and we suffer because somebody else made a bad choice. Maybe it was a company that made a bad product and we got hurt by it. Maybe it was a driver who made a bad decision driving, who caused us injury. Maybe it was a doctor that, you know, prescribed the wrong medication that caused us injury, an injury to us or to a loved one. That's the human condition. That's the life we live in. That's what we have to live with. If God is going to allow us free moral agency, he's got to allow everybody free moral agency. He can't keep people from making mistakes, but he can teach us not to. And as we go through the millennium, little by little, it's going to get better and better and better. And as we, at the white throne judgment, and all of these people who ever lived come up, and we start teaching them, it's going to be back to square one, we got to start teaching them to make good decisions. In the meantime, they're going to make bad decisions. And those decisions hurt people. Now, we're going to be able to make sure that those hurts are not bad like they are today. But you can't just take away all punishments, or maybe that's not the right word, all things that happen when we make mistakes or when we do something wrong, when we choose the wrong way. And that's why we suffer today. That's why we have all the problems we have today, because we're living in an imperfect world, and God wants us to experience all of this and rely on him and keep our minds and focus on Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Our minds have got to be on the kingdom of God. I learned this, I don't know, one of the first sermons I ever heard from a man who unfortunately taught it to me and didn't learn it himself. The sun's about 86 million miles, I'm sorry, 865,000 miles in diameter. A dime is about a half an inch in diameter. You can block out the sun with a dime if you hold it close enough to your eyes. And we do that with problems that we face. We've got the kingdom of God out there in our minds, in our hearts, and we block it out with little tiny problems, insignificant problems. Oh, they're big to us now. But compared to the kingdom of God, like the sun is to a dime, we block out our view of the kingdom with problems, and we take our eyes off the kingdom. Everything we do, think, and say has got to be with the backdrop of the kingdom is coming. And we're being prepared for that now. We're being readied for the kingdom. That's what it's all about. Everything we experience is to prepare us for the kingdom. Everything that we live and we do, the trials we have, the joys we have, are all to prepare us for the kingdom. How much do you remember about being in the womb now that you're born? How important are the things of this life once we're born into the family of God? Do you go back and think about the trials and troubles you had in the womb? Other than learning the lessons This life is going to seem awfully insignificant in the kingdom of God. What's it all about then? Being the first fruits, being the Pentecost harvest. Live each day, the good, the bad, saying, what can I learn from this experience to be a better teacher, mentor in the world tomorrow? To be understanding, loving, and patient as God is with you and me.